Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Please. Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Good morning. As I said earlier, today is a very special day for a few reasons. For one, again, we get to worship together. And we're always thankful for this opportunity to be able to come together and to worship as a church family. It's such a blessing. But for two, we're going to be honoring our graduating seniors today. I'm excited about tonight. We have a banquet planned. And as always, we eat really well at our banquet and enjoy some nice desserts and things like that. And then we have the opportunity to talk about our seniors a little bit, share some memories that their parents have had of them, and maybe share some memories that their children have had growing up, and then have an opportunity to end with a video just showing some of the moments of their life. It's always a privilege. For many of us, I know going to graduations and things like that, it makes me reflect back to my own graduation and being in high school. And it's a few years ago, and so it's every year it seems like it's hard to remember, and you may understand that well. But it's also, you don't really forget that excitement. The excitement of knowing that something new is coming. The excitement of opportunity. The excitement of the unknown. And so many of our seniors, we know that they're experiencing that right now. And we're so proud of them and want to honor them today. As we go throughout this week, I'm excited about another thing that I want to remind you of. And that is, this week, on Tuesday, our summer interns are going to be moving in to their homes for the summer, and Wednesday will be their first day. We're going to throw a little party for them in the Yak on Wednesday night before worship service, and we want to be able to get to know them, and all of you guys are invited to come to that. And hope you have a chance to meet our interns this summer. Will Harrison and Amelia Black are their names, and I'm really excited about them being here and know they'll do a great, great job. This morning we're going to do something a little bit unique. As I thought long and hard about what to speak about on Senior Sunday, there were a lot of topics that went throughout my mind, but I thought really and truly, if you could tell someone who's graduating high school anything, what would you tell them? What was the thing that you'd want to focus on? And so as I kind of landed on that, it became obvious that there are six principles that I wanted to share with our seniors this morning. And if you're not a graduating senior, which is the majority of us, don't go to sleep just yet, because these are six principles that apply to each and every Christian. Six principles that hopefully will encourage you and help us all in our daily walks of life. Now, let me give you a little bit of background before I get into the lesson, though. About a year ago, we were discussing in the youth office one day about renovating some of our classrooms upstairs, the rooms that we use for small groups throughout the year. And they were in need of kind of a renovation, and so we were talking about what we wanted to do. And we didn't just want to dress them up and make them nice, but we wanted them to have a point. We wanted them to have a theme to them. Really, we wanted the classroom to teach a lesson. And so we sat down and several of us brainstormed together for several months. And we began last summer renovating those classrooms. And I would name all the names of people that helped, but I would surely forget someone. We had so many people that chipped in and either helped brainstorm that or came up here and painted or did some sort of construction. And it just turned out really great. So at the end of 2015, in December, we finished those classrooms. And in January, we were able to meet in those rooms for the first time, our 6th through 12th graders. And we did a series called Rooms to Grow. And we basically just talked about the themes of those classrooms and how those would apply to our lives in different ways. So this morning, I just kind of want to emphasize again those themes to our seniors, but also to the rest of us, and sort of, I guess, help us to see that these classrooms, as we renovated those, it wasn't just about making them nice, but it was about these six principles that we wanted to make sure that we are conveying as Christians, and things that we want people to know, and things that as Christians we want to understand better day by day. So as we go throughout these six principles this morning, I'm going to use these classrooms as sort of a jumping off point. I've got some pictures I'll show you. And if you haven't been upstairs to see the renovations, and I want to encourage you to do so at some time, just to be able to see what so many people are able to do, but also the principles behind these. So this morning I want to convey six principles to you that I believe are important for every Christian to know. These six themes, again, represent these six classrooms. And we'll use those as an example this morning. And so for our seniors, I just want to say this morning. If I could leave you with anything, as you graduate high school and as you embark upon this new journey, these are six things that I hope and pray that you take with you that will help you in this new journey. But there are six things that can help us all as Christians. So without saying anything else, I want to get straight into it. Number one, how I view myself far outweighs how others view me. You know, today in our culture, it's kind of funny because we get so concerned about what other people think about us. And I've been as guilty of this as anyone. We care so deeply about what people say about us and what they think about us. And oftentimes, I've even noticed this raising my own children, that a lot of times, as people say things about us, we start to believe them. You know, we sort of shape who we think we are by how others see us. I think it's important for us to realize how we need to view ourselves. This first room I want to show you, we call the looking glass. It's called the looking glass. It's just basically a room full of mirrors. And you walk in there and you can see your reflection from just about anywhere in that classroom and just about any angle. Our reflection is an interesting thing. If you ever stop and think about your reflection you see in the mirror. I say this because when you wake up in the morning, typically the first thing that we go and do is we look in the mirror. And let me just ask you to think about something for a second. You ever stand and look in the mirror sometimes and think about what you see? You ever stop and look in the mirror and just ask yourself the question, do I like what I see? You know, all of us at some point in our lives have probably answered that question differently. Sometimes maybe we do, sometimes maybe we don't. And I'm just talking about strictly from a physical appearance. But when we think about our physical appearance, we think a lot of times about how we compare that to what culture says, right? We decide if we like what we see in the mirror based upon what culture says is attractive. And that's very, you know, it's kind of funny if you look throughout all the years to see how what culture says attractive has changed over the years. And we sometimes compare to that. And so think about from a spiritual point of view. When you look in the mirror and you see your reflection, you think about who you are as a person. Do you like what you see? And whether you like what you see or you don't like what you see, let me ask you this question. Is what is the measuring stick that you're using to decide that? Is it what culture says is a good person? Or is it what God says is a good person? James chapter 1. It's kind of the theme of this room. I want to start reading in verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, James is basically saying that the Bible is kind of like a mirror. I mean, if we sit down and if we read the Bible and we look at God's Word, it reflects back to us what God wants us to be in our lives. At that point, you and I have a responsibility the same way we do when we look in the mirror in the morning. When we see that reflection back, we have to decide if that's the kind of life that we're living. And if we look in that mirror and we see God's Word and we say, you know, that's not really how I'm living my life, then we have to make a decision if we want to make those changes. We have to find places that maybe we need to make corrections. Sometimes when we look in that mirror, we may not like what we see. But in the same way, we get up some mornings, we look in the mirror, and as many of you did this morning, you probably got up, looked in the mirror, and you may have said, hey, you know, my hair doesn't look the way that I want to. I have that problem a lot. And you think, hey, I need to make some corrections. And you wouldn't look in the mirror and see that your hair's messed up and just walk away, would you? You would fix it. So when we look in God's Word and we see that reflection and we see what He wants from our lives, and we look deep inside of ourselves and we're honest with ourselves and we see that that doesn't match, then it would seem almost silly for us to walk away without making those corrections. And the Bible's like a mirror in that way. But for us to see that reflection clearly, we have to make sure we're looking through the lenses of God and not the lenses of our culture and our society. We can't use the measuring stick that they give us. We have to use God's Word as that guide for how we need to view ourselves. How I view myself far outweighs how others view me. Number two, the company that I keep will influence who I become. I can't count the number of times, I know these seniors here and the kids in our youth group, I can't count the number of times they've heard me talk about this exact thing. The company that I keep will determine who I become. By far, we understand that one of the greatest influences of our lives are the people that we're around every day. They often guide us and direct us and influence us in ways that we really don't even understand at times. This room here that you see is called the ropes course. If you've ever been adventurous enough to go to a ropes course, it doesn't take you very long to realize that there's teamwork involved and there's trust. 2014, we took our mission trip to Phoenix, Arizona, and we had an opportunity there to go to a ropes course, took the youth group there. One of the things they had us do was to climb up on this platform that was 50 feet off the ground, and you had a cable hooked to you, and that cable went up to a little pulley system, and then it went down to someone on the ground who was holding the other end of the rope. And it was pretty simple what you do. You just jump. You just have to trust that that person on the ground holding that rope is going to keep you from falling. They call it the trust jump. And some of us went up there and we jumped straight off, and some of us went up there and we prayed for a little while, and some of us went up there and we sat up there about 5 minutes and then we just climbed back down. Because you realize the amount of trust that takes. The picture you're seeing on the board. About 7 or 8 years ago, I took a youth group to a ropes course in Nashville. And you see, they had these two ropes. They were suspended about 30 feet up in the air, and they kind of made a V. They started out really close together, and as they went further away, the ropes got further away. And when I saw that, I really didn't understand how we're supposed to cross that, but the instructor said, you need a partner, and this is your rope, and this is your partner's rope, and you can't cross over. And so as we stood up there, there was nothing to hold on to. Of course, we were tethered to a rope to, in case we fell. And he said, you're just going to have to use each other. So I reached out, and there was a guy who was about my size in our youth group, and he and I, we were holding hands and just tight as could be, and we leaned in on each other. And as we walked down that rope, our feet began to get further and further apart. And you can see the trouble here, right? We had to start leaning further forward onto each other. Until finally we got so far apart that it seemed as though we were both looking straight down at the ground. It was one of the scariest moments of my life being up there. But the thing I kept saying over and over to him was, don't let go. Keep leaning towards me. And you realize that if he's not doing his part, and if he's not putting in the effort that he needs to, that we're both fixing to be in a whole lot of trouble. You know, we used this classroom and decorated it up this way to help us think about the importance of teamwork. Solomon writes to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. He says this, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I think Solomon paints this picture that as Christians, it's a lot like being on a ropes course. That if we want to prevail against Satan, that we have to work together. We all need to show up. We all need to play our part. We all need to carry our own weight because we need each other. And we can't do it alone. The company that I keep will influence who I become. Number three, I must realize that I'm influencing others. I must realize I'm influencing others. This room is perhaps one of my favorite. It's called the Lighthouse. And it's our theme verse for our youth group. We use this all the time. I like it. You see in that, if you've not been up there to see this, but we have an actual lighthouse in this room. And our professor of carpentry, John Compton, built that for us. And he's very talented and took a lot of time to make that. And it's just an awesome thing to see. But this room is very special in a lot of ways because it represents an important principle for us. When we think about a lighthouse, a lot of times we think about the power of the light. And we also sometimes think about the great distance that light can be seen from. You know, it is something truly to behold if you ever got to see a lighthouse. We probably also think about the job that it's doing. You know, think about the whole point of a lighthouse. It's there so people can see the light. But it's not just there for people to look and say, hey, there's a light. But it's there so people can see the light and they can use that light to help find their way. I think it's important for us to realize what a lighthouse really does. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, Jesus is talking about being a visible light. He's not telling us to be a light just so people look at us and say, hey, that person right there is a good person. I really like them. He's telling us to be a light so that people can see our light. And from our light, we can guide people to Him. We can help people find their way. We have to realize that every day, we're influencing people. Each and every day. We can influence people to be more like Christ. As we all know, we can also influence people to not know Christ at all. In fact, it's often been said by atheists that one of the number one causes of atheism are Christians who profess something with their mouths but go out with their lives and behave completely differently. I mean, that's powerful. As a Christian, that's hurtful. To think that we could be the greatest cause of people walking away from Christ. But it's the reality that we are influencing people each and every day. Another interesting characteristic about a lighthouse is the fact that it really doesn't get affected by the surrounding conditions very often. And you think about, just imagine a scenario. Imagine the guy who, the captain of the lighthouse, is there and a huge storm blows up. And the waves are all crashing in the ocean. And you see this rain and lightning and thunder. And he looks around and is like, man, this storm's getting bad. I think I'm just going to shut down and go home. I mean, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? Isn't it during that moment when his job is the most important? Now you think about when the seas are calm and when the skies are clear. Most people in the ocean probably find their way around pretty good. But it's during those storms when things get really difficult where it's really important for that lighthouse to do its job. For people to be able to find that light and to know the direction that they need to go. What would happen in my life if every time that a storm came about that I just abandoned everything that I know and I believe? That I abandoned the God whom I serve? Singers, make sure that you hear this morning. Anyone who's been around for very long probably already realizes this, and maybe you do too. But storms are going to come in life. Life's not always perfect. There's going to be struggles, and there's going to be dark days, and there's going to be difficult times. But it's in those times where it's important that our lights shine the brightest. That we can still weather the storms, and our light can be seen, and that through our adversity, we can still direct people to Jesus. We too have to make sure that we're not influenced by our surrounding conditions when troubles come our way. I can only influence people towards Jesus if I'm living the life that God's called me to live. But I have to realize first that I'm influencing other people every day of my life. Number four, I must realize that God has equipped me to help others. God has equipped me to help others. This is the first classroom that we actually renovated. We call it the service station. Some of you all may remember what service stations were like years and years ago. Where I grew up in Kentucky, we used to have this little service station in town. It was the only one I'd ever seen like it. But you could actually pull up there, roll your window down, and there's a little attendant that came out, and you would say, hey man, fill her up. And he would come around and he would fill your gas tank up, he would check your oil, he would wash your windows for you. He would do anything you asked, air your tires up. And after all that was finished, he'd come up and he'd say, it'll be $20 or whatever the cost was. And you could pay him and you're on your way. Now, his only job was to make sure that when you brought your vehicle in there, that he was going to take care of it. Whatever the need was, whatever it is you threw at him, he was going to try to help you out and to be a full service person. You know, I think about that concept of service station. We don't really see that anymore. Most places, you can go and get gas without ever talking to anybody. But this concept that we are designed to help other people is something that we have to think about. In Acts chapter 3, we read this story about a man who had been lame since birth. And every day someone went and laid him at the gate of the temple and he would basically beg for money. He would ask people to help him out. And one day something happened that changed his life forever. Peter and John come walking by. And as he sees them, he wants to beg from them just as he does everyone else. And look in Acts chapter 3, verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, now catch this, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. You know, I love that concept he tells them there. The guy wanted money, and Peter and John said, I don't have any money to give you, but I do have something that I can give you. And he healed the guy. Now, obviously, you and I don't have the power to go around healing people. But we do have something to give, each and every one of us. I always think about it kind of like a big toolbox. I've always loved to work with my hands and try to fix things, and sometimes successful and sometimes not. But I enjoy it. But there's one thing I've learned over the years. Number one is a man can never have enough tools. I firmly believe that. My wife would back me up on that because I've tried to live that in my life. And no matter what it is, I've always noticed if you have the right tool for the job, it just makes it so much easier. You can do things sometimes with the wrong tool, but it's frustrating. And so whenever I've had a big job or something I've tried to do with the house and it's just not working, I always go, okay, I need to go and buy a new tool that's going to help me do this. I think about our lives kind of like a big toolbox. Each and every one of us have one. Some of our toolboxes may have more tools than others. Some of us may have a bigger variety of tools than others, but all of us have tools. And the bottom line is those tools will help us to do certain jobs. Now the reality is some of us don't have the tools to be good at certain jobs, myself included. We're not all good at everything. We've not all been equipped to do everything. But you think about no matter what the job is, the more tools that you have, the easier it's going to be. Think about us as a congregation. When we have really big things to accomplish, and we all show up with all the tools in our toolboxes, and we're all willing to use those, think about what we can accomplish. So much more so than if you show up and if you ever tried to, I don't know if you ever tried this, but take a Phillips head screw and take a hammer and try to knock that thing in, it doesn't work very well. You need a drill or a screwdriver to do that. And see, sometimes we're forced to do things like that because not everyone shows up with their tools and you don't have the people that you need to accomplish the things that you do. And so it's important for us to realize all of us have a toolbox and we can all accomplish things. God has equipped us to serve. And so we have to ask ourselves the question is, what is it that I have to give? And so as we discover what we have to give, we also have to move forward and ask another question, that is, am I using that to try to serve God and to help others? God has equipped us to serve others. Number five, I must realize my relationship with God is my most important relationship. I must realize my relationship with God is my most important relationship. This room you're going to see on the screen is called the Prayer Center. It's really the simplest and most basic design that we have in all of our classrooms. There's not anything fancy about it. There's no overwhelming decor or anything like that. It's just pretty simple design. But it represents what prayer is about. It's just simple. It's stripped down. It's a place for just easy one-on-one conversation. It's a place to come and just to be quiet and to not be overwhelmed by the world and to be able to just pray to God. God doesn't require eloquent or elaborate words or deep theological thoughts when we come to Him in prayer. He just demands good, open, and honest conversation. There's a giant chalkboard in this room. One whole wall is a chalkboard. On one side it says prayer requests. On the other side it says answered prayers. And you can see by the picture that our students have already written numerous things up there on each side. It's a place to come and say, hey, this is something I've been praying about. It's a place to say, hey, God has answered this prayer and I want to praise Him for that. It's an exciting place to think about. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 is one of the themes of this room. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of the things I find insightful about this passage is when we should pray. Now, if you're like me, a lot of times we fall into this lifestyle where we just kind of get in the habits of times that we pray. You know, most of us probably pray before meals. Most of us probably pray before we go to bed at night. Some of us are morning people, may get up and pray in the mornings. But a lot of times we just kind of get in the habit of praying. When we think about this concept of praying continually, it's kind of like a conversation that never ends. We're in constant prayer in our lives. Verse 6 says that we should approach everything with prayer. Now, I want to tell you something I thought about long and hard every time I look at this passage. One of the things I think I've always been guilty of in my life is that I make big decisions in my life and then I ask God to bless them. Have you ever been guilty of that? You really decide what you want to do in life and then you go and you pray to God and say, God, please just bless this. Well, I think what the Bible suggests that we do is that we start to the point of prayer with God and we invite God into the decision and allow Him to guide us in those. You think about relationships you have with your friends. Most of us, if we're very fortunate at all, we have friends who we can call and we can have as a sounding board. We can talk to them. We can bounce things off of them. And they help us make decisions. They guide us. They can just listen to us at times. I think God wants to be that sounding board for us. God wants us to be in constant prayer. He wants to be part of the decisions that we have to make every day. But if we want Him, or if we want to have a relationship with God in the way that He wants to, then we have to invite Him into our lives and allow Him the opportunity to walk with us. Our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we will ever have. That's important for us to remember. And the last principle, number 6. My life will end with a final destination. One of the neatest rooms that we have, we call it the compass. There's maps all over the walls. It basically just talks about, reminds us that our lives here upon this earth are just a journey. For some of us, it seems like it's a long, slow journey. For some of us, it seems like it's flying by really quickly. But at the end of the day, life's a journey. And we're all on that journey. What Josh read this morning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Of the 6 principles I talked about this morning, this is probably the one that I want us to really hang on to the most. Each and every one of us have the opportunity to choose one of 2 paths. All of us who are on the journey get to decide which path we want to walk down. There's no doubt that the wide path is the easiest one to take. That's what the Bible teaches. It's the one that most people would choose. It's the one that's the quickest. It's the straightest. It's the easiest to walk down. There's no bumps in the road. It probably requires much less suffering. But when we stop and realize where that path leads, it really puts into perspective the importance of the decision that we have to choose a path. Our culture today screams out louder than ever that we need to seize the day, that we need to grab this moment, that we need to think about what's happening right now. And I agree with those things to the point that we do have to think about our future, though. How many of you ever set out on a vacation or a journey without ever thinking about the destination? And what's important about thinking about the destination, if you're going to go on a trip, your destination is going to determine the very first turn you make out of the driveway, isn't it? You don't just back out of the driveway and just happen upon something. We plan. And we think about where we want to go, and then we map out a plan of how to get there. Just like our journey on a vacation or wherever, I think in our lives we need to realize the importance of planning ahead, the importance of traveling this journey with the end in mind and realizing that our lives will end in a destination. As we live our lives, we want to succeed. Or as we succeed and as we fail and as we go through many different bumps and different trials in our lives, our hope is to always realize that our lives here upon earth will end in a final destination. And the best part of that is you and I get to choose the path. So this morning, I just want to say this. Choose carefully. Think about the importance of the decision of which path that we walk down in our lives. And never forget that our lives will end in a final destination. As I've said several times, it's a special day for a lot of reasons. For our seniors, we want you to know that you're loved. It's always a bittersweet day for me because I get to spend so much time with these kids over the years. And to see them graduate is somewhat bittersweet. Excited for what their opportunities, but also knowing that we'll miss them while we're here. We always want to make sure that as our seniors go, they realize how much love they have from this congregation and the home that they can always come back to. And as they look around this morning, realize how many people are praying for them each and every day as they embark upon this journey. But for those of us who aren't graduating from high school this morning or just living our lives right here and now, I pray that these principles are still something that we're thinking about. The realization that our lives will end one day and there will be a final destination. You and I have hard choices to make in our lives. And so let me run through them real quick one more time. How I view myself far outweighs how others view me. Make sure we're looking at ourselves through the lenses of God. The company that I keep will influence who I become. Are you surrounding yourself with Christian influences, people that are guiding you in the way that you want to walk? I must realize every day that I'm influencing others. What are you doing right now to influence others? And are you influencing them in a positive or a negative way? I must realize that God has equipped me to help others. What is it that you have to give, and what are you doing to give it? Your relationship with God is the most important relationship that you have in your life. Are you nurturing that relationship each and every day? And lastly, our lives will all end in a final destination. This morning, I want to leave you with a simple but challenging question, and that is, what is your final destination? Have you stopped and thought about what your final destination will be? Have you stopped and thought about the decisions you're making right now and how those will influence that final destination? Is your life being guided by Scripture, or is it being guided by the world and the culture that we live in? You have a choice to make. If you're not walking on the path that you need to, you can make the choice to get back on that path this morning. If there's anything that we can do to encourage you or to help you get back on that path, please allow us to do so. Just come forward this morning as we stand and sing to encourage one another.